John 15, verse 19, it says this. This is Jesus now in his prolonged discourse in the Gospel of John. And as part of it, he says these words. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The gospel has never been easy. It's never been an easy gospel. And Jesus never represented it as being easy. And the New Testament, the whole of the Bible, in fact, never represents following the Lord as being easy. And in these words, Jesus makes it very clear. The bottom line as to why the world persecutes Christians and why Christians come under persecution is that the world, when it says hate, it's not just a matter of those who out down and outright hate Christians, but those who don't feel anything for Christians and therefore don't do anything concerning it. So why is there this hatred? Why is there this persecution towards Christians? At the time of Jesus, the Roman view of Christians were that they were citizens of their empire. They were citizens of their empire. And there was a lot of good things that the empire had bought. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, for example, that you could travel throughout vast regions of the empire where beforehand people would have feared to go, because now there was law and order, there was rule. Some people welcomed that, and they quite were happy to take on the yoke of, yeah, well, if Caesar wants us once a year to proclaim him as Lord Caesar, then we'll do it. Because if they did that, they could then carry on the rest of the year and be whatever they wanted to be, because they had shown their allegiance. But when it came to Christians, there was a refusal to say Caesar is Lord, because there was only one person they called Lord, and that was Jesus. He's the Lord. And so they, from time to time, not all the time, but various periods of persecution, they were viewed as disloyal citizens because their loyalty was to someone else. Pilate actually had a little discourse with Jesus and said, well, what kingdom? They call you a king. Where's your kingdom? And that's what the Jews put before him, the Jewish leaders. Put before Caesar, you know, this man is a subversive, he's going to cause a rebellion. And so there is that viewpoint, disloyal citizens. They were viewed as maybe at certain times as insurrectionists, people who would cause problems. This again was one of the points of view of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, that these early Christians could cause problems for them, because there had been various rebellions in Israel because of this inbuilt hatred of Rome. It was a foreign power in their land and they wanted it out. And from time to time, figures arose who led them in open rebellion. Was Jesus just another one of these kind of characters? And therefore, their argument would be to Caesar, to Rome, that's why we need to get rid of him. Christians sometimes were viewed as cannibals because they had this weird doctrine about the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and eat of me, partake of me, and say, no, they're cannibals. And as I look around to my cannibal brothers and sisters, And it caused, you know, that was another argument that they threw against Christians. That they were immoral, incredibly immoral, in the sense of they had their agape love feasts. And so they would say, oh, well, what goes on those? Those agape love feasts, they kiss each other, they do this, and they go a lot further than that. They set families against one another. Even Jesus said so. Father would be saved, but the mother not. Son would be saved, or the daughter would be saved, but not all the family. And therefore, they're causing subversions even within families. But the bottom line of it all was that Christians didn't belong to the world's ways. And that's what they wanted, conformity to their ways. And today, well, it's no different. It's just the same. The world suspects people who are different. There is a suspicion about people who are different. Different ideas, philosophies, clothes, habits, lifestyles. And the world also hates people whose lifestyle, their way of living, condemns their way of living. Even if they don't say so, they feel it condemns and that they are the sinners and the others are not. These Christians, they're not. And just by saying, well, this is the way that we live, seems that it's taken as, well, are you saying that I'm no good? Are you saying that I'm a sinner? Are you saying that I'm... And as this kind of rejection because of what they live like and stand for. The world basically suspects nonconformity. And what does the scripture say? Be not conformed, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And we know that the battle that goes on in the world for people's minds, and we see it full scale, and with the emergence of the web, emergence of social media, wow, the battle for the mind, oh my goodness, it's rife. And therefore, people who know their mind, who know whom they have believed, who are persuaded that He is able to keep us. Wow, that means you're not thinking the same way as I think, as far as the world is concerned. And therefore, there is the suspicion concerning you. For the Christian, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are His. The mind of Christ now dwells in us. The same Spirit, the mind of Christ. So we now, as Christians, we've stepped into a world where we can actually know the mind of God. That's amazing. That's incredible that we can know the mind of God. He wants to share His thoughts with us. He has through His word. He has through the living word, through Jesus. He has, by His Spirit, deposited in us the capacity to know the mind of God because His Spirit now lives in us. We are now, as Christians, citizens of the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, we are strangers to a degree in this world. We're foreigners in this world. It is not our home any longer. We live for more than just this life. We live for an eternal life to come. For the Christian, there is a higher moral code. A moral code that is not just about obedience to the world's cause or to the society that you're living or to the group that you live in. It is above and beyond that. It is a code set by God himself. And therefore, the issue arises for the Christian where his will crosses our will, we have a choice to make. Do we go God's way or do we go our way or the world's way of thinking? We have a higher code, sexual immorality, evil thoughts, theft, murder, idolatry, fornication, sex outside of marriage, coveting, envy, pride, deceit, slander. You've got all the lists in the New Testament. All the lists there of what are beneath or below God's moral standards. And we're not saying that we're perfect yet. Anybody absolutely perfect out there? No. We're not perfect yet, but that is what we strive for. We seek to follow. And where we fail, it wounds us. Because we've even had a heart transplant. We've got a heart that is sensitive to God. So when he plays a tune, it plays upon our hearts. We have a higher moral code that makes us different. And we are willing to take up our cross and follow Jesus. His will, not mine, be done. And when it comes to other beliefs, it is very clear. Salvation is found in no one else. Acts 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Here's another problem for us as Christians. It is exclusive. It is exclusive. It's not all-embracing in the sense of it's one truth amongst many truths, and all truths will lead to the same place. No, it doesn't. It is exclusive. The key difference being that the world seeks to find its own way to God, whereas God has said, this is the way. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. This is what I want from you. I want your life. Trust me with your life. And everything else will be given to you, including eternal life. It's exclusive. It's hinged on Jesus, the one who made that possible. And this, my friends, is some of the reason why the world hates Christians. Or the world persecutes Christians. We live on a different strata. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And while we're here, we seek to make a difference. We tried it by war, much to our shame. But violence doesn't change a person's thinking. And Christianity has paid the price for that over the years still. We've learned our lesson, but others haven't. And they still think their way of getting their viewpoint across is through violence. But it's not. Christ's way is the way of love. And the way of sacrifice. And so when we look at Revelation, and in chapter 6, verse 10, we see the martyrs under the altar, all those who have been killed for their faith. And they cry out and say, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long of your people suffering? And what is the answer that God gives? What is the answer that God gives? Turn to Revelation 6. Oh, for some magical answer that will solve all the world's issues and problems. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is verse 9 of chapter 6, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them were given a white robe and they were told, "Wait a little longer. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete." That's not the kind of answer, Lord, that we were looking for. That's not the answer we were looking for. But that's the reality. That's the fallen world in which we live. And there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be stuff happens. And all that will continue until the full number of the saints that God has ordained, the ones written in the Lamb's Book of Life, until the last name on that list tick. Then he comes back. Amen. And he gathers his own. New heavens, new earth. The old, gone. And a new establishment. Those who he now has proved trust him. Just as the angels before us, angels cast out, now demons, but those who stay true, totally obedient servants, filled with glory and power, and stand before God on a daily basis, so will we, the redeemed. Friends, persecution is something that's very real. It will continue in many different facets. But the goal of persecution will not be fulfilled. The goal of persecution will not be fulfilled. And I suppose the best words that I can finish with are taken from the Elam missionaries who died in former Rhodesia in the Vumba, when they were being killed. One of the women, can't remember if it was Joy Bath, said, "Don't worry, they may take our lives, but they cannot take our souls." And that's it, friends. That's the full measure. Who you are, nobody can take that from you. Who we are as children of God, nobody can take that from us. Even if our life is forfeit, they cannot take our salvation and our souls. And what we do know is, hey, whatever comes my way, I have someone who's with me who will guide me through it. And that is the Holy Spirit that God has given us a deposit in us. Amen? And so, whom shall I fear? There's only one person to fear. God alone. Shall we bow our heads? Just give the opportunity, if there's anybody here this morning, you don't know Jesus, but in your heart is beating 10 to the dozen. You know that God is speaking, and you just yearn for Jesus. If that's you, just give me a wave before I close in prayer, and I'd be delighted to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Let me pray. And if you want to pray this prayer, even if you've not put your hand up, you can still pray this prayer. It's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. But these words will help know what you are doing. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I realize I am a sinner. I come short of your standards. Thank you that you died for my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Cleanse me and give me a new start. I want you to be Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I now ask, give me the strength to follow you from this day onwards. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please look up. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, please see me afterwards. I'd be delighted just to talk with you, chat with you. On the 17th, today's the what? It's the 3rd, the 10th, yeah, 17th, two Sundays' time, again concerning Elim missionaries. I want to give the opportunity, again, it's an appeal with regards to mission families, those on the mission field. We just want to bless them with a Christmas gift to be dispersed amongst the missionary families across the Elim movement. And so on that Sunday, if you want to give towards that, just come and be prepared, you know, put in the envelopes, just put on it for Elim missionaries, and we'll make sure that money goes forward to the to head office, and they'll distribute it to Elim missionaries so that their children can get presents, gifts for Christmas. And just to let them know that they're being thought about while they're away in whichever continent that they're in. Amen? So do remember that, the 17th, and come prepared for a little extra bit where you think, yeah, I'm going to give something to the Elim missionaries for a Christmas present for their kids and families. Amen? Well, God bless you, and have a great week coming up. Refreshments.